once again desire and need an interest in your prayers. I thank the Lord for His faithfulness. Looking to Him to bless the feeble words that are spoken, that they'll bring life. Certainly man's words can't do that. Nothing that a man could say. There are gifted speakers. There are inspirational, motivational speakers that can make you chuckle, can perhaps lift you up for a little bit, but it's really only the words of life that will edify and that will minister life to us. So we pray that the Lord would bless. I feel like the burden that the Lord has given me for tonight kind of dovetails in with the message that He gave us for last night. I'd like to write the title of it on the board. As I've written bars of offense, I'd like to open in the 18th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18, scripture that I'd like to pick up is the 19th, Proverbs 18 and 19. It says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." We spoke a little bit last night about how the enemy will try in different ways to work to entangle people, that the enemy is not content to just be a hindrance or just a thorn in our side, but he is focused and bent upon our destruction. He's bent on taking us just as far as we can from the hope of being saved and trying to take us down into a place of despair and discouragement. And I think here about, we mentioned strongholds, a place that's fortified, a place that's built up and that's defended against one being able to penetrate through that. The scripture here is saying that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. You know, in times past, whenever you read of cities that were under siege, that sometimes would go on for months on end, and sometimes even over a year, that a city or a people would lay siege upon a city. Because there are defenses, there are bulwarks that are raised up, there are strongholds there, that it is not easily taken. Well, I want you to put yourself in the devil's shoes for a moment, if you will. What better place to get somebody in than this kind of place, through offense? If he can get someone into a place that they are offended and wounded, then the scripture says that's a place that's like a walled city. It's a place that is so hard to penetrate that even the Lord and His dealings are scarcely able to get through it. And so I'd like to consider by the Lord's help some thoughts about this stronghold, the bars of offense. I'd like to look in the 17th chapter of John. John 17, this is shortly before the time of Christ's crucifixion. I'd like to look at part of His prayer. He was praying for those that He had called, those that followed Him, and praying for us also. It says in the 19th verse of John 17, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word." And that would take in every one of us. The Lord was praying for us. And said that they all may be one. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Whenever you think about the fact that this was shortly before the time that Christ died, shortly, and He knew full well what was lying before Him. Don't you know the weight and the agony of that? And you read of that in the Garden of Gethsemane, how it weighed on Him so heavy, and the drops of sweat as drops of blood that was coming off of Him. The agony and the weight and the burden that He felt for each one of us. That's what was on His mind, I believe. He was having to deal with perhaps the flesh and trying to recoil against that. He was in the flesh. that he might be able to relate to us. But he was praying here even in the deepest depths of his agony and his anguish. He was praying for us. We were on his mind in his prayer. And so I interpret this as being one of the most important things that was on his mind. The thing they give people that are going to be executed, they give them the chance to say some last words. What's on your mind? What are the last things that you want to be able to convey that's on your heart? The thing that's the very dearest to you perhaps, or that means the most to you? Well, these were the words that Jesus spoke. These were the things that were on Jesus' mind that he prayed. Oh, Father, that they might be one. That the ones that I've called, the ones that I've saved, the ones that come behind them, that there may be a unity and a oneness of them. Jesus saw the importance of it. He saw and understood the importance of his people being united together. He said in the 11th chapter of Luke, the 17th verse, Luke 11:17, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub." I want us to consider what Jesus said there. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A house that has a rift and a division between it, and it said here also of a nation, that kind of thing cannot stand and cannot be united and stand together. Think about it, believe. One place it talks about a threefold cord is not easily broken. Their strength in unity, their strength in being bound together as one. And Jesus understood the importance of that. And he prayed for it and longed for that to be. "If one shall chase 1,000, how shall 2 put 10,000 to flight?" There is strength in unity. There is strength in us being able to be united together in that bond of perfectness. You know, in the animal kingdom, you look at a herd of what would be a prey, perhaps some bison or something like that, and there's a wolf or something circling around it. You know what they often do is they get back to back, shoulder to shoulder, facing out as one group, as one pack. And even though any one of them individually would be too weak to stand against the enemy, united and bonded together as one, they're able to present a united front against them. Do you know Jesus wasn't the only one that understood the importance of unity? Satan does as well. And it is for that reason that he is fighting it so hard on every hand, trying in any way that he can to cause offense to come that might drive a little something in my mind or in my heart that would want to separate me from God's people, that would want to cause a rift or a division. Because whenever he can do that, a house divided against itself cannot stand. You know, the prey or the predator that's circling around that flock is just looking for the opportunity for one of them to split away. Looking for the opportunity where one decides, "I can't do it, and I can make it on my own. I can go out and I can take it off." And as soon as they do that, they take off that one. But whenever they stay bonded and united together as one group, there's strength in that. And so there is with us. Jesus intended for his people to be bonded together in the perfect bond of unity. Satan then tries every way that he can to destroy it. If you look at the 6th chapter of Proverbs, God was listing 6 things that he said, "I hate," and even 7 that are an abomination unto me. You would believe then that that's some pretty high importance that God's placing on those things that he's listed. You know, one of those that he listed was "he that soweth contention among brethren." He that would go in and try to sow discord or try to cause a rift or a division. He said that, "I hate that." There, he had an abhorrence for it. That's what the enemy is trying today to do. I believe that the Lord would have us to be aware, as the scripture said, of the enemy's tactics. We are not ignorant of his devices. Whenever we face things, whenever we go through things, I believe the Lord wants us to be able to be equipped to know how to wage warfare against that. I'd like to look for just a moment in the book of Genesis, the 13th chapter. Abram and Lot and gone into this promised land that the Lord had given. It says in the 5th verse, Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. There's something that binds us together here, and the thing that's come between us is not worth us losing that unity. It is not worth us parting ways and us becoming offended at each other. And I want us to notice the way that Abraham handled this thing. He said, It's not worth it to me. It's not worth it to allow this strife to come between us, this offense to build up in my mind and become a hindrance. So he said unto Lot, You choose the best of the land. He forfeited his right. He forfeited what he could have stood up for and said, You choose the land that you want to possess, for we be brethren. Let there not be strife between us. You know, that's part of life is dealing with people. It sometimes maybe would seem like it would be easy if it was just me. But sometimes people can cause problems. Sometimes I don't know how to deal with this one, and sometimes there's just something about the personality of that person that just rubs me the wrong way. And I can think, if it wasn't for them, if it wasn't for that situation, I could do so well. But that's a part of being able to deal and work together in this world, and working together as the body of Christ to be able to work one with another in unity. I'd like to look in the book of James, the 3rd chapter. James 3 and the 5th verse. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. What great matter just a little fire kindleth. And you know, many times the things that become such big rifts start out as something so small and insignificant. But yet, if we're not aware of the way the enemy wants to try to work through the bars of offense, raising those things up and causing them to grow in our minds, then we can allow that thing to get so big that it's almost beyond being able to get under control. You compare trying to put out just a little spark versus those raging wildfires that are running through the forest that they can't contain. Oh, how great a matter a little fire can kindle. The enemy wants to take that little spark and blow on it and cause it to grow and cause it to run out of control. Those things build and strengthen over time. Remember a time that I was new on a job, hadn't been working there long, and as part of that I was very interested in making a good impression. Wanted to, kind of on a probationary period, wanted to make sure I did everything just right and that my boss was pleased with me, satisfied with my work. And I remember he was gone for a few weeks and he gave me a project to work on while he was gone. Said, when I return, I want you to work and take care of this. And so I put a lot of effort into it, just trying my hardest to be able to do well and to succeed at it so that he'd be pleased with it. And I remember he got back and we were talking some about it, and he made just a little comment to me. Clint, this should have never taken so long. You know, I took that. I didn't say much to it, but that thing stuck with me. And I went home with it, and it was bugging me. And it didn't stop. It kept with me all that night. I mean, everywhere I went, it was right there in my mind. And it began, I found that thing began to grow and grow, and it began to mess with my peace of mind. And it went on for a number of days. And whenever I went back to work, you know, I didn't look at my boss the same way. I didn't see him in the same light. I was conscientious. I just knew that he was looking at me and thinking a certain way. And so it grew to the point that it began to bother me so bad. I didn't know if I was going to be able to keep my job. Didn't know if I was doing a satisfactory job at all. So I went couldn't take any more, and I went into the office and said, Jim, I got to talk to you. Well, what about, Clint? So, well, you remember a few days ago we talked, and you said that that project had taken way too long. Well, I'd like to be able to understand, you know, what could I have done better and all. So, no, Clint, I didn't mean that at all. He said, what I meant was the person that was before you should have taken care of that long ago. I had given it to them, and they worked on it for a long time, and I meant it should have never taken that long to get completed. He said, you did a great job, and I appreciate it. You see how great a matter a little fire can kindle? Just a little something that can spark in our minds, and you know that's not just a scenario of work. You know that can happen right among us as a congregation or among our family, that there can be a little something that's said. And the enemy is right there to take that and run with it. Right there maybe is said in complete innocence. But I can take that thing, you know what they meant by that? They're talking about this thing in my life. Or they're talking about that that happened, and maybe that person didn't know the first thing about it. But the enemy, that's the way he works. He wants to take that thing. He wants to start causing that to kindle in our minds and begin to grow until it begins to rob our peace, until we can't look at each other in the eye like we one time did. I have suspicions and I have doubts, and maybe I come to service and I kind of try to avoid you because I just know what you're thinking about me. And yet all the time, the only one thinking about me is me. Lord, help us to be aware of this kind of thing. This is a way that the enemy, this is a tactic that he has employed down throughout the years. And I believe that he's still doing it today. I'd like to give another example of how this can work. Something that can be so small. You ever heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys? Become something that's becomes kind of commonplace language. Well, they're like the Hatfields and the McCoys if they can't get along. Well, did a little research of where that came from. The Hatfields and the McCoys were two families that lived right across the river from each other. One in Kentucky, one in West Virginia. And they were known for a bloody feud that lasted, I believe, about 26 years. It spanned beyond just the original people that did it, but it was passed down to children, perhaps even to grandchildren that had nothing to do with that offense. That had nothing to do, and it escalated and it grew, and it got to the point that it became so violent that 12 people lost their lives. They killed the two of them, warring together every opportunity they could. One family would go and they'd kill a member of the other family, and that sparked a retaliation, and they'd come over in the night and burn the other family's house. And it just went on and on. It just caused it to go back and forth. And over the process of that 20-some years, 12 people needlessly lost their lives because they were not able to rein this thing in. They were not able. It grew out of control. Oh, how great a fire a little matter kindleth. It got to the point that it became so violent and so out of hand. The governors of Kentucky and West Virginia had to call in the state militias to restore order. That's because of a feud between two families. Two families that lived right across the river from each other. Couldn't get along. Couldn't find a way to settle their differences. And so it escalated, and they fed on that thing, and they allowed it. They kept it alive and passed it down to their children. It also continued on before it was settled. The Supreme Court had to get involved because of a feud between two families. You know what started it? From what I can read, it was a pig that wandered over on another person's property. And they couldn't, there was a dispute or an argument that began over whose pig it was. Doesn't that seem like an awfully trivial thing to lose 12 lives over? What a trivial, foolish thing to kill 12 people and destroy the peace and cause that kind of destruction for 26 years and cause the state militias to have to become involved all over a little spark. All over a little something that was not tended to when it should have. And it grew and grew out of control and expanded until it became something that I'm sure they even didn't know how to stop it, wouldn't have known what to do. There was such hatred that was then inbred. Scripture we started out with talks about the bars of a castle. A brother that's offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Because if those things are allowed to continue on and grow in our minds, they will grow up and strengthen themselves until they become bars of a castle. Until they become so strong that we don't see a way to get out. And we pass it down to our family, we pass it down to our children. They pick it up and they inherit it, bars of a castle. All the time is so foolish. All the time when you step back and look at the bigger picture, whenever it seems so simple that two families ought to be able to live together peaceably, yet not if the enemy has his way. And with any one of us, not if the enemy has his way. If we'll allow it, you know, we can think, I'm exempt from this. I don't have a problem with offenses. Don't have a problem with unforgiveness. But I would that we'd be careful. Because I believe that there may be, even more so than we realize in our lives, there are different ways of handling offense, different ways of dealing with that kind of thing. There are some people, whenever offense comes, you better look out, because they're going to fight right back and blow up, and they're going to deal with it on the spot, and it's time to duke it out right there. There are others that they may just walk away from it and think, I'm doing all right. I didn't say a word. But yet all the while, there's something growing down inside. All the while, I'm not willing to deal with it, and I walk away from that thing, and that's festering down inside, and it's growing, and I'm feeling something that's growing within me. The enemy is still working. All the while, you ever heard somebody say, oh, I don't care about them. I don't care about what they did to me. Yes, they do. And that's why they're so adamant against it. That's why they're so adamant about it. The enemy knows how to erect these bars of a castle. I'd like to look at a scripture in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew 18 and the 6th verse says, But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Jesus here said, Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses will come. You know, I don't believe any one of us are exempt from that. I don't believe any one of us will be able to go through life and there's not a single person that says something that hurts me. There's not anyone that does something that rubs me the wrong way. Because Jesus even went so far as to say it must needs be that these things come. That we learn to apply the grace of God in our lives. That those things that start out as a spark, they're not allowed to grow into a raging fire. Remember the way the Jews were looking for a Messiah, a Savior, looking for one that would deliver them from their oppression, deliver them from the Romans and give them some peace and raise them up again to a place of power themselves. That's what they were hoping for in a Messiah, in a Savior. They were disappointed when Jesus came, and He didn't deal in that kind of way. My kingdom is not of this world. Lo, the kingdom cometh not with observation. The kingdom is within you. And that's where the battleground is. Jesus is not nearly as interested in delivering us from the outward trouble that we're in as He is giving us the grace to be able to go through the trouble we're in. Be able to live and go through life however people treat us, having the grace of God on hand to love them anyway. Being able to go through, just like with the Pharisees and the Jews, wanted them to be able to get a hold of this grace of salvation themselves, that even if the Romans ruled over them, they could still show forth the grace of Christ. They could still behave themselves in a way that glorified God. And so with us today, Jesus said it must needs be that these things come. I don't believe the Lord is as interested in us praying, Father, shield me from hurts. Don't allow me to ever be hurt by anyone, or insulate me from ever being hurt. You know, we can withdraw ourselves and we can try to protect ourselves and just isolate ourselves so that we won't be hurt. But that's not the Lord's desire or plan for us. He said, I pray not to the Father. I pray not that You would take them out of the world, but that You would keep them from the evil that's in the world. That right in the midst of the evil and the tribulation, the persecution, the despitefully using and persecuting, that right in the midst of that, they'd be able to find a place of this salvation that gives them the grace and the forgiveness and the love to still be able to turn the other cheek when someone's smiting and striking them. You know, that's not of man. That's not of man's constitution to be able to have that kind of love and grace on hand. But it's only, and so for us today, it's only by the grace of God. It's only as we avail ourselves in these things that come our way of the grace of God. Not allow those to grow. I'd like to look in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 7:20. It says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freedman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." It says in the 24th verse, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." What I get out of this is the place that you're called in your station of life. The place that the Lord allows you to come to. It is not by accident. Whenever Joseph found himself in the depth of the well, that wasn't by accident. That wasn't just by happenstance, but it was by divine appointment. The Lord allowed those things. He said later on unto his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God had another plan in it. God meant it for good." You know, even whenever others use us in a way that they may mean for evil, God wants to be able to take that thing and turn it around and use it for our good and for their good and the good of all those around us. But we have to yield ourselves to the Lord's working in our life. It says here, "Even unto him that is a servant." Is that your station and lot in life? If it is, even if you can. It says here, if you can be freed, use it and take advantage of that. But if not, show the grace of God right in that place. If not, even right there in the most difficult of circumstances, the grace of God is sufficient. Right there it says, "In the place, every man wherein he is called, therein abide." And the secret is, do it with God. Abide with the grace of God upon your hearts. Oh, dear ones, whenever the Lord allows us to come into a hard place and people are using us and abusing us and misusing us, Lord, help us to be able, right in that place, that I am not as interested in looking for a way of escape or looking to restore my rights and to try to get a leg up on that other person. Lord, help me to be able, as Abram said, "Oh, let there not be strife." It's not worth it. It's not worth it to hold on to my rights, to hold on to what I deserve, even though it may seem like I am so right. You know, sometimes that's the hardest time to humble ourselves. It's one thing whenever you know I'm caught dead to rights, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. There's not, everybody knows it. But whenever I'm in the place that I know I'm right, whenever I'm in the place that I know I handled that the right way, I know I didn't mean that the way they took it, but yet to be able to say, "Lord, give me the humility, give me the grace, help me to be able right in that place too, to have the grace and the love to go on anyway and show even right there the grace of God sufficient." God's grace is not limited or hindered by the intensity of the offense, but rather for that it is given. For the very most intense offense that we may face, that's the place that the Lord wants to apply the healing balm of His grace to. Sometimes people spend their lives running from themselves, running from problems and troubles. They work on one job and they have trouble with all their co-workers there, and they think, "If I can just change jobs, if I can just go somewhere else, my problems will be fixed." And so they leave and they go to another job. You know, many, many times they find at that second job, those other people have the same kind of issues. They have the same kind of problems. I can't get along with them either. Mindful of a story I heard of a man that was moving. You might have heard it. Whenever he went to the place that he was moving to, went around and visited with a few of the neighbors. Said, "What are the neighbors like around here?" Said, "Well, what are they like where you came from?" "Oh, I have trouble with them. They're no good." "Well, they're going to be just about the same way here." There's something to that. There's something about us not trying to run from our problems. We can spend our lives running and blaming the other person
It gives us an easy escape, an easy excuse for why I have problems, why I have trouble. If I can push the blame off on my coworker or my spouse, or maybe if I just move to a different congregation, maybe that'll fix my problems. And then I go there and I find those problems are still dragging right along with me. And I find out the pastor of that other place, well, he does things just the same way as this one does. And it's frustrating. You know, we can spend our lives running and never satisfied. We can spend our lives dragging those kind of things and the baggage behind us all through life. And there are people that do that. There are people that have not learned by the grace of God to let go and let loose and turn loose of it and say, it's behind me, Lord, I am the man. Lord, help me to see myself. Help me to realize that the need may not be the other person. But Lord, as I submit myself to that and say, Lord, show me myself, the Lord works with that. You see why maybe Jesus said it must needs be that offenses come? That even as I get to those places and humble myself and ask the Lord, Lord, show me. Sometimes it's through those places of people using us in a way that we shouldn't be used that we find the grace of God. We find that place alone with God where He can give us the healing balm that we need. So I'd like to consider a little more of how we deal with offenses. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians 4, and I'd like to begin in the 25th verse. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Believe there's something in that for us, in that scripture, that we speak every man truth, that there is a transparency among us, that I am transparent and approachable. The scripture says to be ye easily entreated. I believe there should be the kind of gentleness and meekness about our spirit, the kind of openness and transparency when there is an issue, that my brother can come and bring it before me. We are members one of another. Be ye angry, it says, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now that one could be a little bit hard to maybe to deal with. Be ye angry and sin not. I don't believe the scripture is giving any kind of leeway for anger and malice to build up in our lives and to have or give leeway for that kind of thing and feelings that are contrary to the Spirit of Christ. But what it's saying here, when Jesus, if you look at the scripture, said it must needs be that offenses come. That word offense also means an occasion to sin. The enemy puts in our way, and the Lord allows to come our way for our testing, there to come an occasion to sin. Where I now have a choice in the way I deal with this. I can carry it on and I can hold it and I can pet that thing and I can cause it to grow or I can put it under the cross. An occasion to sin. The scripture says here to be ye angry and sin not. Don't give place for that occasion to sin. Don't allow that thing that comes up to grow into something that becomes sin. I don't believe it's saying here, and I won't stand and tell you that if someone slapped me in the face, that there wouldn't be something, a feeling, that would try to crop up that I'd have to deal with. Believe that we're still in the flesh, and we're still in humanity, and the Lord has to give us the grace and the power to overcome and deal with those kind of things. Whenever those feelings, whenever the enemy comes and tries to plant that seed, don't give it any room. Don't give any place. The scripture says here, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him the time or the opportunity to allow that thing that's done and that thought, the temptation that comes to my mind. Don't give it the place to grow and to fester, because you know that's exactly what it'll do. It'll do that between individuals, co-workers, and I want to bring in here also, it will happen that way in a marriage. The enemy will want to bring in just a little seed of something. And it can be something that perhaps starts out so trivial. But if you've ever been there, you know how those kind of things can, the enemy can take something that's trivial and allow it to grow and allow it to build, and now there's a little something between us. Now perhaps a go to bed and I want to just roll over to my side of the bed and maybe she wants to roll over to her side. The enemy wants to do anything he can to prevent us from being heirs together of the grace of life. That he could cause, and what offenses serve to do, They act like a wedge. Whenever it starts out so small, but as the enemy is successful in driving that wedge in, the further and further we allow that to be driven in, the further and further we'll separate. You know, you see, mentioned the other night, divorce courts that are full. People that come to the place that say there is an irreconcilable difference. There's something here that no longer we can work through it. We can't reconcile. We can't get back together. You know what that's saying? There are bars of a castle that have been erected. There are bars of a fence that some people have allowed to grow. They've allowed those things to be strengthened over time. Lord, help us that we take care of those little matters when they are little matters. Whenever it is just a spark, Lord, help us to tend to the sparks before they become wildfires in any of our relationships. Let not the sun go down. This is saying deal with it right away. Be willing to address that thing in your heart before it grows and before that fire begins to build. Offenses that are not healed, whenever we don't give the Lord the place that He wants to bring healing to our hurts. And you know, what we're talking about here this evening, that's not minimizing hurts. You know, there really are deep hurts. There really are deep wounds beyond even what I could understand or comprehend that people have to deal with. Sometimes from childhood, things that have happened in a home or a childhood that they have to deal with that I can't even begin to really comprehend. You know, Jesus was hurt too. Jesus knows how to apply the healing balm to those areas. Whenever Peter betrayed Him and He looked on Peter with what I believe was grief and sorrow and love in His eyes, and then when He was resurrected, He said, "Go tell My disciples and Peter. Make sure you go and tell Peter. Make sure you minister this grace and the good news to him as well." The Lord knows what hurts and offenses are. He understands the depth of them. He understands how badly they can hurt. Understands how sometimes we can't hardly see past them. We can't hardly look beyond them. But I believe there's an answer. I believe that He has the grace and the place in Him that we can live above those kind of areas where the enemy would like to hold us back. But if we don't, those things begin to grow and fester and turn into something that's bigger. It'll leave us open for repeat offenses. You ever perhaps stubbed your toe and it's hurt? It seems like every little stump or bump or place on the wall, you find that with your hurt toe. And it seems like it just always happens that way. Whenever it's hurt once, the finger that I smashed in the door, that's got to be the one that I hit with a hammer. And it hurts all the more the second time because it's already wounded. Because there's already an injury there that hasn't healed yet. You know, if we go through life with these injuries and wounds and we're not willing to allow the Lord to heal it, it leaves us vulnerable for more offense. And that place, whenever I come back and I can't quite look you in the eye, because there's some suspicion there, well, I don't know the way you said that, I don't know if you meant something, you know, then I am susceptible, I am very sensitive, and perhaps I come to service and you don't speak to me. Perhaps I come and you don't shake my hand. You know, I'm in the place then that I am vulnerable for the enemy to plant the thought in my mind because I've been hurt. Because perhaps I've been feeding on that through the week. Now you didn't shake my hand. And it's because of that thing that happened. It's because of what you're thinking. And maybe all the while they had something out in the car they had to run off and do. And it had nothing to do with that. But the enemy won't paint that picture. The enemy will take any seed that he can and cause it to grow. You see how that works? You see how the enemy likes to take a little something and cause it and just blow it out of proportion in our minds? The way an offense can work also, you know, it can rewrite history in our mind. It can rewrite things that whenever we look back, now I've been hurt, and I think back of that person, and I think back of things they've done, that something before that perhaps didn't even bother me. Now I'm sitting, I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking about that hurt, thinking about that person. You know what? That thing they said to me last year, they probably meant that too. And all of a sudden, the enemy can begin even bringing up the past and causing that to grow. Lord, help us that we not carry along those kind of things through life. That we be willing, the Scripture in Hebrews 12:1, It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin that doth so easily beset us." It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Chapter before that, it talks about those of faith, those who were sawn asunder, and so forth. You want to talk about offenses. You want to talk about something that was done not rightfully. Something that they had no, there was no deserving of that happening. You look at some of those martyrs. You look at what Paul went through. You look at what Jesus went through. And yet that cloud of witnesses, it said, were men and women of faith. They were the ones that even though they were spit in the face, even though they were whipped and scourged, even though they were burned at the stake. Think of Stephen. Whenever he was there and he was being stoned, you remember the words that Stephen said? It wasn't, "Lord, vengeance is yours, repay." But it was, "Father, forgive them." And I see in that no malice. I don't see anything that he had been harboring or allowing to build up in his heart. But whenever he was put to the test, there was love. Whenever he was put to the test in the thing that was in the very deepest recesses of his heart, when he was crushed, that's what came out. Lord, help us that that would be me as well. Whenever I come down, if I were to come to that kind of place, and I'm put to the most supreme test and I'm crushed, would I have that same kind of love that just pours and spills out to be able to say, "Oh, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." That kind of love, I believe that's the place that that cloud of witnesses was able to reach. And I think that we're not going to be able to stand and say, "Lord, I couldn't make it because of so-and-so. Lord, you see the companion that I had. Lord, you know this person that I worked with. Lord, you know who my father was. You know who my mother was. You know this person and that person." Fill in the blank for your own life. "Lord, you know why I couldn't make it. You know why I was never able to really become established. And yet there's a whole cloud of witnesses that are standing by saying, I found the grace of God. I too went through that kind of place, and I found a place of grace and forgiveness and love because of that. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us." Sometimes that's an ongoing battle. Sometimes I can think that I have victory over it. I can think I've taken care of it. I've pushed it out of my mind. And I see that person again, and all of a sudden those things come back in my mind. Let's battle it. Let's do warfare against the enemy of our soul. Not allow, Scripture again said, neither give place to the devil. Along any line, when he tries to bring some doubt or suspicion, the Scripture says, be forbearing one of another. Let's have that kind of forbearance and love for one another. When the enemy comes and tries to bring a doubt, I push it out. I don't give room for it. There's not a whole lot that the devil can do with that. I'd like to consider a little also before we close about the offender. You know, as we consider the kind of damage that offenses can cause, as we think about how deep hurts can go, you know, there have been so many people that have been hurt. So many people that have gone away and said, "I've been offended, I've been hurt, I can't do that kind of, I can't fellowship with the saints, I can't do this, I can't do that, because someone said this and they hurt me," and so forth. I believe that it ought to put a caution upon us. Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Lord, the words that I say, help them to minister grace unto the hearer. Remember one of Jesus' titles. Said that he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You know, there will be people that are offended. There will be people that say, "I'm hurt and it's your fault. You're to blame. It's because of the way that you handled me. It's because of the way you handled my family. Because of the way you handled my class or race or whatever it may be, that I can't get over that, that I can't get the victory." Whereas the whole time, they're stumbling at the Word. There's a deeper issue up underneath there that I haven't been willing to deal with. There's something, whenever there's a problem, I want to look, turn, and look to my spouse. I want to turn and I see their problem before me. Whereas the whole time, the Lord's wanting to be able to work on the area in my own life that needs to be worked with. Remember the Pharisees, the way they over and over tried Jesus? They would ask him questions in such a way to try to trip him up. in such a way that they thought, now we've got him. Now if he says this, then we'll have him here. If he says that, we'll have him there. Why do you ever thought about why were they so intent on doing that? If they were so convinced that Jesus was wrong, then why were they so intent on disproving him? Because, as we mentioned last night, there was something there that witnessed to them. There was something there that said there's something to this man. You need to take heed to the words that he says. And if they were kicking against it, they wanted to try to disprove Jesus. They wanted to find some occasion where they could say, see, Jesus made an error. See, the things that he's saying, we caused them to stumble. And if they could say that in their mind, then they can get to a place that they say, well, if he stumbled, then I don't have any cause or obligation to follow his teachings. I hope you understand what I'm saying, of the way that this stone is stumbling and